sure good to get to be with you all. Got to shake hands the first time with many of you just a little while ago, and look forward to getting to know you better as our time together continues through Wednesday night this week. Thank you for letting me come. And I really appreciate the, obviously, attention to what we're talking about that's reflected in the song that we just sang, and our brother who led us in prayer. We talk about this. We've already thought about the peace we're going to be talking about this morning. Appreciate that. Me and PowerPoint aren't really friends, but I'm going to try to. I know it's helpful. And I keep telling myself it's helpful. So keep using it. So I'm going to try to use it. But if I stumble around, why? You know I'm embarrassed about that, and I'll keep trying. Several of you have asked where I'm from, and that's a tough question because I live in Indiana and have lived in Indiana for a long time. Both our kids are born there, and they live there now. But I was born in Kentucky, and my heart's there. And this last tournament was tough. And oh, there's a lot of Kentucky fans up there, and my son is an avid UK fan just as much as I am. So I am from Kentucky, let that be known, but I do live in Indiana. Newcastle, Indiana is our home. My wife would be with me, Kim. She would be with me, but my daughter-in-law and son are expecting their second child, and so grandmotherhood is first priority here. I really enjoy coming to the Somerset area. I started preaching in Eubank, or outside of Eubank. I lived in Eubank and preached at Goochtown for a couple of years. And Paul Johnson and Art Ogden and brethren in this area, John Baxter and Bertie, those people were just a great influence on me. Royce Chandler and some others in Danville. So coming back here, some folks might remember me from a long time ago, but I'll tell you what, the influence of those people on my life will be forever significant. And so that all comes back to me when I come back to this area, and I really appreciate the invitation to be with you. I'm going to say some more later on about the series and the topics that we're talking about, so let me just kind of forego that right now and begin our study. The subject of peace, or in all of this world of trouble, is it really possible? This is a subject that I know is of importance to all of us, and I want to tell you it's an important subject to me. My dad has Alzheimer's, and learned that there are seven stages to Alzheimer's, and Dad is probably in the sixth stage or entering the seventh stage. He's able to stay at home right now with Mom. He's 85 years old, and Mom's almost 84, and it's breaking them both down. Because of VA benefits, Mom's able to get some help to come into the home, but she feels like a prisoner in her own home because people are coming and going all the time. And so whether she gets help, whether she doesn't, life is very difficult for Mom and for all of us. And so to think about finding and maintaining world where things are going just the opposite of the way you want them to go is a real and personal challenge. And if I could zip to the other end of life, I remember what it was like to be a teenager, and I've watched my kids go through those years. And I heard somebody a long time ago say, please don't speak to a teenager and say, oh, what are you worrying about? These are the best years of your life. Don't say that to a teenager. While an older person may look back and think that about those teenagers, to a teenager, they're trying to figure everything out. It's an awkward time. It's a time of insecurity. They don't know about their future. They're uncertain about themselves. They don't know about their friends. This is a time of great uncertainty. It's time of youth and growing up, yes, but how does a teenager find peace in a world where So many things exist to worry about. And then in between those times where my dad is and where my mom is and teenagers, where most of us are, then we've got bills to pay and children to raise and jobs to deal with and all the uncertainty that goes with health and spiritual struggles and problems and goals and responsibilities. And I don't know about you, just one more example. Do you ever have to turn the TV off because of the news or turn the radio off in the car because you just almost got to point of overload with all of the bad news going on? We live in a time now where a murder in New Zealand can make the news, the evening news, in the United States. And so it's not only just our world, but our small area, but now we can hear all the bad news from all over the world, and it can nearly be overwhelming. And I have turned stuff off, and I've said, wait a minute, I got to get a hold of this. There are so many things that challenge. So how in a world where there is so much to worry about and be stressed about, is it possible to find peace? An argument might be made by some that absolutely not. But we've got to say what the Bible does say. And yes, there is a peace that passes understanding that God wants us to know about and have. And to tell you the truth, that is the challenge facing my mother right now and me, my brothers. In the midst of the storm, what is this peace? How do you have it and how do you maintain it? This is a real matter. And as we talk, we studied this subject together this morning, it is not important just because we all want to know peace in a world of where there is otherwise storm. It's not just that, but this is a matter of faith. And struggles with worry and things like that reflect a lack of faith in God. And so all of this comes together to be a subject of very great importance. That guy illustrates maybe what all of us feel like. We all know what worry is, and it comes at us from a lot of different directions. These are the passages of Scripture that I've looked at, studied, and put together to go with this lesson. I'm going to leave that up on the screen for a little bit as we kind of talk about this subject. You can write them down if you think this subject might merit more study on your part, as it certainly has mine. When we talk about the subject of worry, the word itself really is a Bible word. God knows what it's like. I don't have with me right now a piece of cellophane, but as a kid, I really enjoyed playing with that little plastic stuff Mom would wrap things in, and I could pull it in all different directions. And the word worry, or to be anxious about something, is very much like that. It is when a person's life is pulled in all different directions. And for a while, we can stand it, just like that piece of cellophane can stand it. It can stretch. But if you keep stretching it, you can't stretch it indefinitely. At some point, it's going to tear in the middle, and that's the way it is for our lives too. To worry means to be pulled in a lot of different directions, or other definitions, to be over anxious or fretful with care. And it happens because we get too deep in the things of this world. And sometimes it is because of our circumstances. I'm thinking of my mother. She's got a lot of care and responsibility. Okay. But nonetheless, worry happens because we have gotten, for whatever reason, too deep in this world. And we are losing our focus to some extent on what is to give us balance and peace. It is a help to know that Jesus experienced the stresses of life. He sweat drops of blood the night before he was the night of his arrest, the night before his crucifixion. He knows the care for his mother as he spoke to the Apostle John from the cross and trusted the care of his mother to him. Jesus knows about such things. David, in the Old Testament, spent a large portion of his life running for his life. Saul was in hot pursuit. I'm not really sure how long all of that lasted, but it seems like, as you read, that most of David's life was spent like that. And then the Psalms, many of the Psalms, were written from that background, with that kind of stress and worry. And yet, you read of faith and hope and trust in God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, a very famous passage recording some of the experiences of the Apostle Paul, the trials and pressures placed upon him, the care of the churches on top of all of that. And we're going to read in just a moment from the book of Philippians, a letter he wrote near the end of his life from a prison cell. And so, in addition to trying to introduce you to the subject of worry from your perspective and mine, and to add now to that the fact that the Bible well documents this problem of worry, it's a real struggle, that I want us now to look at what God says about it to all of us. And I want to begin with the end. The most helpful and remarkable discovery for me from looking at all these passages and thinking about them is that God describes a peace that passes understanding. And He wants all of us to have that. But it is a peace, and it is a peace that does not depend on circumstances. Well, that's so helpful to me. It is at first a challenge, because I am very used to deciding on how the day is going to be based on whether I got a good night's sleep, did I wake up with a headache, and what's the day looking like. And in the basis of circumstances, then I orient my life accordingly. But the peace that the Bible talks about is not like that at all. It does not depend on circumstances. You do not have to feel good. Your husband does not have to be well. You do not have to have a lot of money. It doesn't. Earthly security and blessings and the smiling on you that this life might some days give you, you do not need that to know the peace that the Bible talks about. And it's good to know that. I'm telling you the end from the beginning here. For me, that is such a good thing to remember. No matter what happens, I can know that God is wanting me to anchor myself to something that does not depend upon immediate circumstances. Okay. Well, let's see if we can. Number two on there is to. Let's see if we can get a grip on some things with regard to worry. Look at Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Mark chapter 4, this section is the parable of the sower, and it is the one part of that parable that you might anticipate that would come up in this study. The Word of God is sown into the hearts of lots of different kinds of people, but one heart is likened to ground that had a lot of weeds growing up in it and choked it out. And one of the problems was worry. And so verse 18 says, "And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So the first thing I want to say from a Bible perspective is that worry should be taken seriously because it restricts what we can do for the Lord. It chokes out spiritual life and renders someone unfruitful. And so be careful, or at least please hear me as I speak to myself and I speak to you. Worry is not something to joke around with. It's not something to say, well, yeah, everybody worries. And I know we can use the word worry in a way that is kind of light, and that's, I'm not talking. But when our lives are consumed with worry, that is not something to treat with in a spiritually indifferent way. It is a serious problem. It chokes out things. And you've got to be at war with worry. I do too. I cannot let it get a root in my life. It cannot become the way I live my life and respond to the world around me. It cannot be. In Luke chapter 10, the story of Mary and Martha, worry can distract us from the good things that need to be done. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, beware of the things that can creep in and put pressure on us. They are to be treated seriously. They restrict us and they distract us. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 27. He said, "And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life?" I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. I'll be doing that throughout my time with y'all. Of what value is worry? What does it do? What does it accomplish? I have lost a lot of sleep at night worrying about stuff from politics to church problems to family problems, and woke up in the middle of the night and I've gone to the counter in the kitchen and I've written my thoughts out and that's the way I want it to be said. Go back to bed, maybe get a little bit of sleep, wake up the next day, and really all of it looks so different and so really insignificant. What has been gained from a night spent in worry? And my answer to that for you is to you is it has not accomplished anything. People have compared worry to being in a rocking chair. You expend a lot of energy, but you don't go anywhere. And so if a person worries, can that worry add a single hour to a man's life? And Jesus wants us to see the answer is no. It wastes time. And then verse 30 of Matthew chapter 6. "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you? You of little faith." And so this is the issue that makes this subject important. It's a matter of faith. So the aim is not just for God to make our lives happy or to take us away from our trouble. He wants us to be people of faith who put trust in Him in the midst of dealing with Alzheimer's. He wants us to be people who put our faith in Him when we've just lost our job. He wants us to be people who put our faith in Him when our child is very sick. It is a matter to God. It is a matter of faith. Don't you trust me? Don't you know I'll take care of you? And so when and you see worry creep into your life or the life of someone you know, it is not something to joke about or treat as a matter of insignificance. Okay, I want us to read now. We've kind of picked a couple of parts of Matthew chapter 6. But if you'll follow with me, beginning with verse 25, and we'll read down to verse number 34. Matthew chapter 6. Our Lord says this, "For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Wow. Okay. A beautiful passage. I imagine it's been a passage that all of us have read for personal reasons many, many times. Jesus has a very different way of wanting us to look at life, different from the world. He wants us to respond to problems by remembering that He is taking care of the birds of the air, and He has clothed the grass of the field. I mean, you all are several weeks ahead of us in Indiana. I just mowed my grass for the first time last week, and things are just now starting to come up. You all are ahead of us, but things are beginning to bloom. The grass of the field is beginning to have the flowers, and it's beautiful. And it is always a marvel to me how the cardinals and the robins, they seem fat and do well through the bitterest of Indiana winters. How does that happen? Well, the answer is God takes care of them. And so in the midst of my worries and my troubles, God says, if you have faith in me, if you trust me, you'll know that I take care of the birds. I take care of the grass. And you are of greater value than all of them. Now trust that I'll take care of you. So seek first, verse 33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It is the rule of God that has to be the highest priority in our lives. The rule of God and what He decides, what He deems as right. What we ought to be. Those are the matters of highest priority to us. So, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, those are the things that we need in a physical way for our life, those things are going to be added to us. They are the byproduct of seeking first something else. So, with faith in God, then we keep trusting, we keep seeking, we keep yielding to His authority, we keep conforming to what is right, and watch. Wow. God adds to us the things that we need for life. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow, and it's going to be all right. I don't need to know, I don't need to see, I don't need to have a hint what's going to happen. I just need to know who's in control of tomorrow, and I do. Now I've got to hold on to that, and I've got to make sure that that influences how I live and think today. I love the story from the Old Testament of the Ebenezer stone. Remember that? We sing, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." And it was a stone, I don't know how large it was, but it was a stone that the Jews brought with them, and it marked the extent to which God has brought them. I've come this far by the grace of God. And I don't have my own Ebenezer stone, though I sure wouldn't be opposed to that, and I might one day get that. But it is I do have in my brain a reminder that it is to this point in life that God has got me. I'm here by the grace of God, and you do too. We have our Ebenezer stone, And it is a reminder that God has taken care of us to this point. And it is faith in God that must help us go forward. So I trust that the one who's gotten me here is the one who will take me home. I don't know how that's going to happen, and I don't know what turns in the road might be in store. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. It may not go as I imagine it to be. It's not going that way for my mom. Okay. Does it have to go the way you want it to go for you to be happy? That's a pretty self-willed way of looking at life. It's a pretty self-willed way of looking at life. What if it doesn't go the way you want? Okay. Your response to that, my response must be, okay, the God who's gotten me this far is the God who will take me home. And whatever turns in the road there might be, help me to glorify you. Help me to show faith in you. I trusted you to get me this far. I will trust you to take me home. Help that each day that way of thinking is what will prevail. May faith be the victory in a life that may not turn out at all like I hoped it would. The reality is, if we live life by faith, it will turn out the way we hope it will. We will be with God and with the redeemed of all ages forever and ever. But we must be people who live by faith in order to do that. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Here's what we're doing here. This subject of worry is a subject that's known to God. And we're trying to get a grip on worry. We want to know what it is. And we want to see it as the serious matter that it is to God. We don't joke around about it, and that we handle life in a way that shows faith, not worry. Okay, and then to exchange worry for a peace that passes understanding. Okay, that kind of language is what we'll read about in Philippians. And so let's turn over there, Philippians chapter 4. Several years ago, I preached through Philippians and then was asked to go to another place and preach a series of lessons on Philippians. So spent a little time in this book, and boy, it's been a great, great blessing. You all may have studied it, and you know a lot about Philippians. But it was written near the end of the Apostle Paul's life. And it was written while Paul was a prisoner in Rome. And that was no place to be a prisoner. And he had been in prison for 2 years. I don't know how you all deal with adversity, but I'll deal with it all right for a little while. But I'm not very patient with it because I think it's supposed to pass. And when it doesn't pass, then what you see out of me may not be very, very pretty. That's when my faith is tested. And I've thought about being a prisoner. And how long could you tolerate that and shine as a Christian? How long would it take for you to begin to crumble? Paul was in prison for 2 years. That to me is a long time. This is the man who wanted to travel and had spent a lot of his life doing that. Evangelizing. Going where nobody had gone before with the gospel. And he had plans to do more of that. But he didn't know whether he's going to live or die. So he sat in a Roman prison cell, uncertain about his future, and he wrote a letter to the Christians in Philippi. And I think there's 105 verses in this book, this letter. And I forget now, 47 sticks in my mind. I don't know how many times joy or words associated with joy appear in this letter. A lot. How is it possible for a man advanced in life, limited his dreams and ambitions, limited by imprisonment, how is it possible for a man like that, in those circumstances, to write a letter about joy?
I want to know about that. Whatever it is that makes that possible, that makes that brain work that way in those circumstances, I need to tap into that. We're not supposed to be in this world thinking and living like this world. I mean, everybody worries about, now, I don't want to start talking about all the stuff going on in our country right now, but everybody worries about that stuff. Christ doesn't want us to be consumed with these kinds of things and think and act and react like everybody else. We are set apart. We're children of God. And one way we are to show that is how we react to the adverse circumstances of life. And I say all of that with some measure of passion and conviction, because when I read the book of Philippians, normally somebody, they might hang themselves in prison. They might, oh, woe is me, look at my circumstances, but not the Apostle Paul. Okay, well, instead of talking more about that, let me read Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Here we're near the end of the book, and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." And I wonder if it might be read like this. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice." Again, I will say rejoice. I, the Apostle Paul, in these circumstances that you are well aware of, it is me who is saying rejoice always. "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious." There's that word. "Be stretched." Don't be worried. Don't be stretched and pulled in all these different directions. Don't let that happen for anything. "But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have received or revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Okay, now the first part of that reading dealt with more directly the subject of peace. The second part more indirectly, because it talked about contentment. And I think those really do go together. The instruction of the first part of this, "Be anxious for nothing. Don't let yourself be pulled in all these different directions." The stresses of life are there. How we react to them must be controlled. And we must bring all of these things to God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So if we respond in a faithful way to the stressful circumstances of life, the byproduct of that, that's talked about at the end of verse number 6, is that, verse number 7, that your heart will be guarded with a peace that passes all comprehension. That is the byproduct of a faithful response to the anxious things of life. So Paul preaches about peace, instructs us about how to handle that, promises that God will give us peace, and then models. Here's what it looks like in the real rough and tumble world that we live in. Paul wrote from a Roman prison cell. And then let me just say a word. Oh, I'm running out of time. Okay, let me say a word about the subject of contentment. It is the word that means to have enough for a thing. I guess literally that's what, to have enough for the thing. And it's kind of a picture of a family anticipating a real rough winter. And they pile in food and firewood and blankets, and they, before the first snow flies, they look around and they kind of smile and they feel pretty good because they have enough for the winter that's to come. And that's the idea of contentment, that we have enough for the thing. Except that our contentment is not that, you know, knowing what's coming in the future, we sort of stockpile the things we need to meet that. No, our enough for the thing comes because God's going to take care of us. And Paul says, I have experienced that. I know what it's like to have nothing. I know what it's like to have a lot. For life to go well and for life to be very difficult. I've experienced all of that. And I want to tell you that through all of that, it is Christ who strengthens us. And so that is what allows the Apostle Paul to know, I have enough for the thing. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And that is enough for the thing. And so peace and contentment are our brothers that work together in all of this experience. Okay, well let me kind of wind things down here. Okay, you know that throughout the time you've invited me to be with you all till Wednesday night, you've asked me to address a series of questions. They're kind of come as I've tried to listen to people who are, the best I know, they're outside of Christ. They know very little about the God, and they've not committed their lives in a serious way to serve Him. But there comes a time when they need and want God. And I've tried to listen to what they are saying, what their heart's longing for. And this is one of the things that, I mean, what we've talked about this morning is not only something of importance to you and me, but I think this is a subject that we need to think through. Need to read all those verses up on the screen a little bit ago, just like I read them. And then put them in your own words. And be able to explain to your anxious neighbor or your worried co-worker, be able to explain to them that there is something absolutely astounding and out of this world that Christ offers. Because He offers us a peace that passes understanding and does not depend on circumstances. And if you find your own words to communicate that kind of truth to your troubled and anxious friends, I think you're scratching where they itch. I think you're talking their language. You're giving them information that they need and will help them take a step closer to Jesus Christ and to the salvation and to the transformed life that He wants them to have. So I hope that all of this kind of works through us to others, and that what we're doing right now in this first lesson will be in it. That's kind of what we're going to do with all of these lessons, I hope. Well, thank you for letting me talk about this, and we'll do some more the rest of this day, and then I hope you'll talk to me about all this on your own as we're together at other times. Thank you very much.